Are we there? It's there.
Kids are getting a kick out of it. It's great.
There we go. Get ready. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Crown him, ye martyrs of your God, from whom all his altar call. Ye chosen seed of Israel. Sinners whose love cannot forgive. Amen. If you pick up the theme today, it's the celebrating King Jesus. And this is leading up to Palm Sunday, right? Because the king rode into Jerusalem that day. crown him with many crowns. You know, we just completed the study in Revelation, and it says that we're going to reign with Christ when he returns again. I can't even imagine that, but it's true. And we're going to have crowns, but we're going to cast our crowns back to him. Crown him with many crowns. Would you sing, please? Crown him with many crowns. A little louder, please. The Lamb upon his throne. Crown him the Lord of life, who crown him the Lord of peace. His reign shall know no end, and round his peers feet. Beautiful song, yeah. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Those helping with the offering, would you please come up? As we pray, for those of you who may not know, I mentioned this before, Chip is home. He's covering. And keep praying for his recovery, please. I think he goes back to work midweek this week, if he's able. So pray for that. Please pray for churches. That's all I have to say. Pray for churches. Let's pray. Father, we're glad that Chip is feeling better. He's home. We pray for a complete recovery. Pray for Bonnie, Father, that as she ministers to him, you give her strength that she needs. I pray that you restore him soon. We miss him. And Father, we pray also for Sharon, who's flying back on Wednesday, that she have safe travel, and we look forward to seeing her and Melissa and Naomi again. Father, refresh them during this time and bring them back ready to minister. I also want to pray for churches, Father. It's sorry enough we don't take Sunday seriously anymore. And Father, I pray for revival. Pray that you put on our hearts the necessity of being here, the necessity of serving, and the necessity of worship. And so, Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. Would you bless the gift and the giver? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I skipped over the responsive reading, but I want to do it now, and you'll see why, because the responsive reading, and I confused Joey this morning, is part of the main passage. This is very familiar reading, and I hope you can say this with me from the heart rather than just by rote memory. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things for Lent is prayer. And it shouldn't just be for Lent. It should be for all the time. But Jesus gives his disciples direction on how to pray. And, you know, it's the disciples actually went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. They picked the right person. Because if you want to learn how to do something, you go to the expert. Jesus was the expert. And so read this along with me, right? This is Matthew chapter 6 from Sermon on the Mount. Here we go. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. You all know it, right? You all know it. And we're going to talk about that this morning. One of the things that... I interviewed many people when I did my doctoral dissertation. And the ages of the people I interviewed were 18 to 35, 36. And what came out in this was people, younger people, not that you're old, but younger people, want, one of the things that keeps them from church is they feel that they, many Christian leaders, many people in church are not authentic. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How would you define the characteristic of being authentic or genuine? How would you define it? Truthful. That's good. All right. For a believer, it ought to be what you see is what you get. Another way, in other words, Christ was trying to teach his disciples to be authentic. And I'm going to say something here, and it's true for all of us because we all battle with a sin nature. Many times, we put on a different persona in public than we do in private. Because we, most times, not all the time, but most times we want people to see the best side of us. Being authentic means that we are honest with our strengths and our weaknesses, both. Being authentic is to say, I admit I'm not where I want to be, but I also praise God that I'm not where I was. And it, you know, nobody's a super saint. Nobody is a super Christian. I don't care who it is. One of the things I miss about Billy Graham is the fact that he was so authentic. He would tell you, he would be the first to tell you his faults. He would be the first to tell you, don't follow me, follow Jesus. He would be the first to tell you the good news. Being authentic is something that's missing today. We see it well too often. You know, it's easy to pick on the political world. Here's what is not authentic. Being inauthentic is saying, you have to accept my bad behavior. That's who I am. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. Being authentic would mean, listen, I got some bad behaviors that I know have to change. And God and I are working on them. We are in a stretch, if you will, where being authentic or genuine is so, so needed that I believe if Christ walked the earth today, the crowds would be even bigger. He was perfect. We know that. However, he was authentic also. Because who he was in public was the same as who he was in private. What made him authentic was his relationship with God. True authenticity only comes when our relationship with God is settled. Can I say that again? True authenticity only comes when our relationship with God is right. If it's not right, we are going to be hypocrites. Does anybody know the meaning of the word hypocrite? You read it before. Anybody know the meaning of the word hypocrite? Yeah, I mean, basically, in the original language, it's not much different than the English. It's hypocritos, okay? And what the word means is that you're a shell. In other words, you look good on the outside, but you're empty on the inside. That's the word hypocrite that's used in this passage. We don't want shells. God wants people with substance. And the only way that substance is produced is by being authentic in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Word, through discipleship, by the way. And so I want to look with you this morning what we can learn about being authentic. It comes out in very concrete ways. I'll put this up later. Okay. Verse 6. Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So what this is saying is, if you want to look good in front of people, and just for the sake of winning praise from people, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. All right? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. I have a real problem, with people who kind of want to be visible about this. It's almost a holier-than-thou attitude that is propagated in this. And the first thing that Jesus is saying is, be authentic. This is not about a public show. This is about a relationship between you and God. It goes on to say, so when you give to the needy, Now we're talking about the wallet and the pocketbook. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. In one of the food stores close to Thanksgiving a couple of years back, this was before COVID, I think, there was a man who was checking out, and he got the free turkey, you know, for the holiday. And he kept in a loud voice saying, I've got my free turkey, and I got, I think he had two or three other turkeys, saying, I'm going to donate these. People are going to eat. I'm going to donate these. And I'm saying, shut up. You're not doing it with the right motive. You see, motive's key. You're not doing it with the right motive. He was there to make himself look good. He wasn't there to make God look good. He was there to make himself look good. But isn't that the way our culture is, right? I would say to you, the true heroes are the ones who give and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. Give, but you give with the right motive. And it's not to make ourselves look good. It's to further the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say even this. Listen. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's how private it should be. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. These are good things to follow. This is when we become genuine with humility. With humility. Here's the key to what it means to be humble. If you think you're humble, you're not. All right? If you think you're humble, you're not. Humility comes from being authentic with God and saying, God, I'm not here for the applause of others. I'm not here to please people. There's a danger in being a people pleaser. This is a common thing in our culture, by the way. When you become a people pleaser, you're doing it for the wrong motive. I can't emphasize this enough. When you do something, whether it's financial, whether you pray, do it with a motive that you want to glorify God and nobody else, not yourself. So we're to be authentic in our giving. And then this next section that you read before, we're to be authentic in prayer. Right? Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like who? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Years ago, when I went for my master's of divinity, we had to adopt a city and pray for it, a city near us. I was working in Oceanport while we were, I was in seminary. So what I would do, I would get off the parkway in Asbury Park, and I adopted Asbury Park to pray. And I would go to the ocean, and I drive up the ocean route towards Oceanport praying for the people of Asbury Park. During that time, a mission opened up. People were getting saved. Drug habits were being broken. Nobody else knew I was praying. Nobody else needed to know. But I was praying silently in my car that God would be honored in a place where you couldn't walk 10 feet without seeing a hypodermic needle or an empty vial, in a place where prostitution was rampant, poverty was rampant. God honored those prayers. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. You know, I wasn't standing on the boardwalk in Asbury saying, you know, praying at, you know, shouting at God from the privacy of my car. And then goes on to say, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This doesn't mean we can't pray together. That's not what it means. But it means you and I need to have a private prayer life where we can go to that quiet place and pray before God. And God honors that. That's what this says. It says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think because of their many words, they will be heard. It's not just the pagans. I've been in prayer meetings with believers where they'll pray and pray and pray and pray, and I'll be honest with you, I would say, enough. God knows. Enough. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And of course, in our sinful nature, we come to a passage like this and we say, then why even pray if God knows what we need before we ask him? Well, then you've missed the whole point of prayer. God wants us to come to him because he desires our fellowship, and we should desire fellowship with him. And we say, hey, Lord, you know, I really have this need. There's something about verbalizing it between you and God. Isn't it true that sometimes we pray for things that aren't good for us? And God sorts that out for us. When he answers prayer, he answers it always with the right answer. It's either yes, no, or you need to wait. You're not ready for the answer yet. But pray in private. Don't keep babbling like the pagans, it says. This then is how you should pray. And I'll run through this real quick because there's five sermons in here. But this is a model. This is not a prayer that was meant to be repeated and repeated. This was a model to show us what we should include in our prayer. And it says, when you come to pray, this is how you pray. You speak to the Father about the Father. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Wow. This had a big impact on me, and I'll tell you why. Because, you know, my father died when I was a senior in high school. And my mother died 6 weeks later. And when I came to the Lord when I was 26, and I read this prayer, it had new meaning for me. because I knew I wasn't fatherless anymore. My Father, our Father in heaven. We speak to the Father about the Father. Too often we come to God and we have a laundry list of wants. Lord, let me tell you what I need from you today. Rather, when we pray like this, we're going to be ready to hear the Father through the Word, through the Spirit, to say, let me tell you what I need from you today. Our Father in heaven. Then it says, talk to the Father about his name. Hallowed, holy be your name. Wow. We can't pray that prayer. We know his name is holy. But we can't genuinely pray that prayer if our lives are unholy. Lord, your name is holy. And the only reason why we can pray before you is because Jesus imparted his holiness to us the moment I believed in the cross. Holy is your name. There's no other name holier. There's no other name that's more powerful. There's no other name by which you can be saved. Then it says, when you pray, speak to God the Father about his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. I'm not lying to you when I say to you this. Every day I pray I hear the trumpets. Your kingdom come. It will. But this is the next part that kind of can get us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? That we can't pray that if we're not willing to obey Jesus. Your will be done. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm going to obey the commands of God. That means I'm going to obey the commission of God. Go into your world, making disciples. That means I am going to obey God in every area of my life and reflect the holiness of Christ in my life. So this is saying we can't pray this without that commitment. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through me, through us, through your believers. And then give us today our daily bread. This verse has stifled many scholars. In the original language, it says to us, literally says, give us epiusian, which is the word in the original language. And all that word means, it's only used once in Scripture. It means give us enough for today. You realize back then they didn't have big supermarkets, right? You realize that back then they didn't have refrigeration. You realize back then that they had to work 12 hours a day to get one day's food that probably didn't stretch for the whole family. So this prayer becomes very real. Those of you who live on a fixed income or a budget know how real this is. Lord, give us today exactly what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. But you say, okay, Pastor, what if God provides more than what we need? Well, let me ask you, what do you think you should do with it? If he provides more and he blesses you, what should you do with it? Thank you. Because then you become Christ to others. You can share his blessing and his provision. So this prayer gets answered through you, through us who share. And when you share, try to do it anonymously. And the next part gives us a problem too. Forgive us our debts or our sins. Well, that's the easy part, right? We ask God for forgiveness. As we also forgive who? our debtors. Okay. And Pastor, I don't want to do that. But guess what? We got to wrestle with that. It's tough for all of us. Because it says, if we don't forgive, then Jesus is not going to forgive us. Oh. But you don't understand, Pastor. Yeah, I do. We've all been hurt very deeply one time or another. And we got to pray that God brings us to a point where we can forgive even those hurts. And he will if we let him. And the last part of this is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, who's the evil one? Yeah. Thank you. Satan. Bear in mind this, that Satan can't make you sin. All he can do is put doubt in your mind and make the bait look attractive. The final decision is ours. And this is saying where there's an opportunity to sin, Lord, take away the opportunity. Lord, if I have a desire to sin, take away the desire. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will always provide a way of escape when we're tempted. Problem is, sometimes we don't want the way out. We'd rather play with the temptation and we'll always get hooked. Be authentic when we pray. Let me skip down. And last, fasting. Fasting. Fasting is not a four-letter word that's bad. You know, I know people, they miss a meal, they get grumpy, right? Fasting is a spiritual discipline that's been lost. Prayer is a spiritual discipline that's been lost. And so is giving, by the way. But when we pray, we need to pray with humility and genuineness. When we give authentically and genuinely. When we fast, we have to fast authentically. Well, why should we fast? Listen, I got to put this disclaimer in. I know there are people, because of health reasons, are not able to fast, and I'm not asking you to do that. But what I'm saying is, if you look at me, it won't hurt me to miss a meal once in a while. And fortunately, I don't have a medical issue to be concerned about at this point. But fasting, it was implemented by God himself, by the way, as a mechanism to clear our mind of distractions, even the distractions of food, so we can have a time of meaningful prayer with him. Now, some people will periodically fast breakfast. They'll fast and spend that time in prayer, or they'll fast lunch or dinner. Some people choose to fast lunch and dinner. That's between you and God. Whatever you do, and you're okay to do it medically, don't be a sourpuss about it. That's what this says. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show you that they are fasting. Look how holy I am. I'm miserable. I'm fasting. Pharisees did that all the time, by the way. Right? Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Oil back then was a way to be refreshed. Put oil on your head, usually olive oil it was, not 1040, but olive oil, right? Put oil on your head and wash your face. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. That's between you and God. But I guarantee you this, on the times you do fast, God will honor your prayer. But pray. Just missing a meal doesn't make us holy. Missing a meal without prayer just means you're missing a meal. Pray. and be authentic with God, right? So that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I want to go back to one thing. We got one more week to spend on the spiritual disciplines that we can learn from the Lent season. And just to recap, confession, repentance, prayer, and fasting. And as a result of confession, repentance, prayer, and fasting, we can experience God's restoration and refreshment in our lives. I can't emphasize this more because you and I need it. We need it. We need it daily. Just want to make sure. Listen, be authentic with God. Be real with God and with one another. Genuine authenticity is built on humility. We need to remember that. Remember, our motive is most important to God. When are we looking to please God, or are we looking for the applause or the approval of people? That's a question we have. Why are you doing what you're doing? If it's to please and honor God, now you're on the right track. Be authentic in all our spiritual disciplines. Listen. The evangelical church, unfortunately, has been guilty of not teaching spiritual disciplines and not discipling. That's why I put into place the Tuesday night men's group, but the women really need to be discipled also, and so should our children. To understand the difference between religion and Christianity is right in this passage. Religion is our attempt to reach God and gain his favor by doing things. In the process, we like the attention of people. That's what the Pharisees did, right? Look how holy I am. Christianity is being humbled by the fact that there is nothing good in us. Left on our own, we run from God. Left on our own, we're comfortable in our sin. Left on our own, we condemn ourselves to hell. But then we read this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Be authentic as we give. Be authentic as we pray. And be authentic as we fast. Andrew, can you cue up Power of Your Love, please? I chose this song very intentionally. Lorraine Nigro, who is up visiting her daughter up in North Jersey this weekend, she heard this song for the first time when we did, used it in a service about a month ago. She fell in love with it. Yeah, you can pick me up. And the reason why she loved this song was because Jesus was the only one who built his kingdom on holy love. He never built it on force. All the kings of this earth built their kingdoms on force and by force. Jesus' love is so powerful. You know why it's so powerful? Because he loved the unlovable. He extended his arms to people that sometimes you and I don't want to be associated with. And if truth be known, if we come to God in humility, we would readily admit we were one of those people. The power of his love is the most powerful force in this universe. James, do you have it queued up? James, Andrew. I feel like a father who confuses the names of their kids. It's called something different on the DVD. I showed Caleb before. It's in volume one. Okay. And you'll see the subtitle called The Power of Your Love. If you're able to stand, would you stand, please? You got it, Andrew? We're going to get there. I'm sorry? What is it? Thank God Sharon's coming back. All right. Is it dead, Joe? I don't want to hold the people too much longer. All right, why don't we do this? Let me pray, and if they're able to play it, then we'll sing it as a closing prayer too, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for these dear people who came out today. Father, would you bless each one? Bless those who aren't here. Father, I pray. I just pray that if they're not here, it's not for a bad or weak reason. Be with those who aren't feeling well, Father, and would you send us out into the mission field to make disciples? For that's your command. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Joe? You got it? Okay. So we'll end with this. It's a beautiful song. Sing it from the heart. Put the volume up, please, Andrew. Lord, I come to you. Amen. Great song to go out by. Have a great day. God bless you all.